Amen. Well, I want to invite you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. That's where we'll be today. Thank you, Scott. We'll be today. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, I want to remind you about a couple of things. Last weekend was a holiday weekend, and so some of you might have been traveling and out. But our budget year ends August 31st, and the new budget year begins September 1st, which happened to be Labor Day this year. And so, I want you all to know, if you weren't here last week or you didn't attend our business meeting, this is our budget for the new year, $1.635 million, which means that every week we need a little over $31,000 to meet that budget. And so, just want to encourage you to be faithful in your giving, to be a cheerful giver, a regular giver to the kingdom work. And if you didn't know, we have a brand new address as of about a month ago, 209 South Friendswood Drive is our new address. So if you mail a check, your bank mails a check to us, or you're trying to find us, you no longer need to come to 111 East Heritage, which is over here, but our offices, of course, are out there at 209 South Friendswood Drive. So please make a note of that. And then when you walked in today, maybe you saw a little table in the back filled with small plastic boxes. Those are shoe boxes that we are taking and then filling and bringing back by the 21st. We partner with New Missions, which is an organization that does ministry in Haiti and the Dominican Republic. And so they deliver shoe boxes to children there. Their main initiative is to build churches and schools in Haiti. And so they deliver these shoe boxes that are filled with goodies to those children in Haiti. So pick one up on your way out and bring it back in 2 weeks on September 21st so that we can ship those out in a timely manner, so that most of them will get them by Christmas. That'll be great, and it'll be wonderful. So be a part of that impact for our Savior. I want to invite you to look at 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, a city in Greece. They're a relatively young church. They're movers and shakers, but they're pretty worldly. They don't exactly act like Christians all the time, and he is writing to sort of get them in line. And chapter 3 is one of those moments where he's trying to redirect them to act the way they're supposed to act. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh, while there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos.' Are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he introduces kind of this new idea of a group of people. So in the understanding of sort of the New Testament idea, those people who would follow Christ and those people who don't follow Christ, I mentioned a few weeks ago, there's two categories, those who are saved and those who are perishing. Well, Paul actually introduces a third category of person here in this passage, a person who is of the flesh. It's a person who follows Jesus Christ, but is not quite living like it. And that's true sometimes, right? Sometimes Christians don't act like Christians. Sometimes you don't act like a Christian. Sometimes I don't act like a Christian. And that's what he's getting at here. Brothers, he calls them, hey, brothers. So it's not that they're not Christians. They are. They're followers of Jesus Christ. They belong to the church at Corinth. but they're not acting like believers. And so as Paul writes, you'll see him oftentimes talking about three different types of people. The natural man, that's a person who doesn't have faith in Christ. That's a person who's living according to his own rules and his own agenda. And then there's the sanctified person, which we've already talked about a number of times. A sanctified, one who's longing to be set apart, to be different, to be holy as God is holy. Like they're living a life in pursuit by faith of Jesus Christ. And then there's this third category where it's a person who has received Christ as Savior, but they're not really living like it. They're satisfied with sort of dipping their toe or maybe even all the way up to their waist in sort of the mud pit of their old life. Like they still have a pull back to their old way of life. And Paul's talking to the church at Corinth because they're kind of filled with those people right now. He's like, you should be on the meat, the deep stuff, the spiritual things of life, but I'm still having to talk to you about milk. I'm still having to feed you with milk. Now, remember, these guys have only been followers of Jesus for a few short years. They haven't been around for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. These guys are young in their faith, and Paul is already calling them to a higher standard. Like, you're at a point now where you've been a follower of Christ for 2, 3, 4, 5 years. You need to move past the bottle feeding. You need to start moving on to solid food. And I want to be able to give that to you, but you're not acting that way. So let me encourage you, church family. If you've been a follower of Christ for more than 5 years, you need to be on the solid food. You shouldn't be relying on someone else just to sort of spoon feed you things of the faith. It's time for us, there's a responsibility for us as the followers of Christ to take on our own faith and begin to dive into it and grow deep into spiritual things and lean in by faith to the things of God. He says, you guys are still worried about yourselves. You're still acting pretty human, which is kind of funny to me because that's what we are, as humans. But what he's saying is you're acting too much like the flesh. You're too worried about who is the best speaker? Who's the better leader, Paul or Apollos? You still have your favorite guy. Like we all have that person in our life. Like we have a favorite person. Maybe not a favorite preacher, but you have a favorite player. You have a best friend. Like there's people in your life that you're going to naturally gravitate to. But it's gotten so bad in Corinth that they're mad at each other over who's chosen whom. They're in a bad spot. Like you're arguing over things that actually don't even matter. He's like, come on, guys. Who are these people? These people that brought in, oh, by the way, I'm one of them, Paul, and my buddy Apollos, all we are servants. We're just the messengers. We've been given different gifts, different abilities. It's God himself who has poured into you. He's the one who's caused the growth in the church. And he uses this kind of agricultural metaphor that there's planting and watering, but God is the one who grows. Because the Corinthians are a field in this illustration, this sort of analogy, that they're the field. They're the ones that should be solely dependent on their Heavenly Father, and yet they've gotten their wires crossed and are looking at everybody else. But that's what happens. And to kind of bring it to our context, you know, if you and I manage our lawns well, our field, because most of us don't live on a farm, but if we manage our lawns well, we'll get beautiful St. Augustine and azaleas. That's the Texas agriculture, St. Augustine and azaleas. But if we're too busy arguing and fighting with one another, what do we get? We get crabgrass and poison ivy. That's what's going on here, crabgrass and poison ivy in the midst of the church, and they've missed the point. They've forsaken maturity and growth and sanctification for arguing about who's the better leader. He's like, guys, it's not about the leader. Put your attention on the one who causes the growth, God himself. And it's almost as if he's He's trying to do everything possible to get them to understand this fact that division and discussion and pettiness and all this in the life of the church is not worth it. And so if agriculture is not your thing, maybe architecture is. And so he says there at the end of verse 9, you are God's field, you are God's building. And then he immediately moves to verse 10 and talks about an architectural illustration. So if you're not an ag person, maybe you like buildings. So here it is. According to the grace of God, verse 10 says, given to me, like a skilled master building, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. That means to be made known. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so do you not know that you are God's temple? Should underline that passage. And that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. As Paul uses both agriculture and architecture to help the church see who they are, the power available to them, and who lives in them, it's almost as if he's saying, guys, wake up. I need you to pay attention. Because this analogy that he uses with the building is pretty similar to the one he uses for the field. The building is the church of God. And it's not the building, oh, by the way, like the structure, because in ancient Corinth, they probably didn't have a building. They probably met in somebody's house or outside somewhere. There wasn't a building. He's not talking about buildings. The church is the people. The people are the church. So he's talking about building up the church. And as one commentator put it, he says, God is the owner of the building. Paul is the founder. Paul is the one who came to Corinth, and he's the one who founded the church. He launched the church. Don't get that confused with the foundation. The foundation is who? Jesus, right? Jesus Christ is the foundation. Paul is the founder. God owns it all. And the workers, the people, are the one who are called to build up the church. To build up the church. And the workers are not named David, Randy, and Joey. Or Amy, Brandy, and Sydney. Or Teresa. That's who we would all say it is. The staff. We are not the builders. You are the builders. And we are the builders. As the people of God, we're all the builders of the church and not the building. The church is the people. And so Paul, as he writes, is like, don't get it mixed up. Don't think Paul and Apollos are the builders, the founders. They're not the foundation either. There's only one foundation. His name is Jesus Christ. And all of us have been called to participate in various ways to help build the church, to use our gifts and our talents and our abilities to build up the church. And so with Jesus as our foundation, our calling is to continue to work towards building up the church. That means that we live in pursuit of God's holiness. By faith, we say, Lord, you have redeemed me, and so I want to live as my Savior lived, holy and perfect. I want to put aside all the things of this world and march towards holiness by faith. I actually want to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. That's one of the ways we build up the church, is that we actually tell people about Jesus and what he's done for us, and how he's full of grace and redemption and forgiveness and hope. And so we actually talk to people about Jesus. That's how we build up the church. How do we build up the church? We love one another. We exercise brotherly love. the Methodist Church, Clear Creek, Bay Area, Heritage Park, New Hope, those are not our enemies. No, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we exercise brotherly love for not just our little family, but for all. For all. We show love to one another. We live by faith, not by sight. We understand what it means to live sacrificially and to model our life after Jesus Christ. So often, we want to build up the church in ways that we think the world builds things up. And Paul is trying to speak against that. Like, we have our own agenda and our own ideas, so we're going to build up the church. No. It's faith, love, holiness. It's telling people the story of Jesus Christ. It's sacrifice. It's having ongoing conversations with God. We call that prayer. Where we have an actual relationship with our Heavenly Father by speaking to Him, listening to Him. We learn from one another about what God calls us to be as the people of God. And we actually live out what we say we believe. That's what happens when the church, that's how the church gets built up, is when we live what we say we believe. And that's what Paul is talking to the Corinthians about. Like, guys, you're not really living what you believe. You're saying one thing, but your little petty arguments say something different. And so let's live by faith. Let's build up the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because how we live, how you and I live and act and speak and engage one another and engage those outside the faith, it matters now and it matters for eternity. How we live matters. I've probably said that 15 times in my 9 years. This little slide is not new. It comes up often because that's the truth. That's the calling of a believer, of someone who is a brother or sister in Christ, that how I live matters. It matters now and for eternity. Because you know what? That conversation I have with someone in math or in my office or my next door neighbor or a family member or a stranger that I just met, that conversation could change their eternity. It could change their eternity. And too often I don't think that way. Too often I'm more concerned about my agenda. Can I get my 44-ounce Coke for 88 cents instead of 99 cents by using the app? That's my concern. And that's a goofy little illustration, but we all are guilty of those kinds of things where my agenda matters more than anything. And I'm building up my kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. And Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth about this, that they're missing the point. They're living kind of human, fleshly. He's like, guys, live the way you believe, because how you live matters. Because he even says the quality of your life is going to be tested. That's a pin drop moment. Because it's pretty clear, hey, the things that you do matter. It matters. Your kingdom impact matters. And you're either going to build the kingdom with gold, silver, and precious stones, or you're going to contribute some wood, straw, and hay. And at the end of time, the day, you see that's capitalized probably in your Bible, like it is in mine, on that day when you and I will stand before the Lord and he'll say, welcome in. And he'll either say, well done, good and faithful servant, or you made it. I don't know if that's really true, but one of those is true, I know. Because at some point, the work that we've done as followers of Christ is going to be examined. And those things that have eternal impact are going to be honored and rewarded. And those things that are wood, hay, and straw are going to get burned up. And we'll be in, but we'll have missed out on a reward for eternity. And so he's trying to help the people at Corinth, these what we would call young believers, who are in the middle of the kind of a worldly environment. He's trying to help them change their perspective on how they view life. that we have to have an eternal perspective. We have to begin to ask the question, what am I building? What am I building? Am I building my kingdom or am I building His kingdom? Am I focused on those things that are only temporary and ultimately valueless? Or am I investing in those things that are eternal and worthy of praise? So which is it? Because he reminds them after that sort of stern warning, like, hey, what you do matters. And let me remind you why. The reason why it matters is because, verse 16, don't you know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? What greatest news in the world? The power of God rests inside of you. His Spirit lives in you, and so if His Spirit lives in you, then you have all that you need to help build up the kingdom, to build up the church. But oh, be very careful. Be very careful. Don't neglect the temple of God, which is not just you, but it's the whole body. Don't just neglect your own body as a believer, but don't neglect the body. Be careful about messing with the body of Christ. Be very careful. And though he doesn't give an immediate illustration here, there are several illustrations in the Bible about what happens to people who mess with the Spirit of God, with the temple of God, with the body of Christ. You might remember in the book of Acts, there was a couple, they had a piece of property, they sold that property, and they said they gave all of it to the church, and guess what? They didn't. And they lied about it. And one at a time, they came in and got asked, hey, is this what you sold the property for? Yes. Bip, dead. Right there on the spot, God killed them. And then the wife comes in, hey, so-and-so, your husband said this, is that true? Yep, dead. Like, be careful coming to church. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Somebody's here for the first time, like, I'm never going back. Please come back. But that happened. Like, these two people who followed Christ, they lied about what they had given, and it scared the church to death, almost to death. Like, the people around them were scared. I mean, they're having to take the bodies out. Like, what a powerful God we serve. And then even Paul himself, later in this letter that he's writing, he says some of you are sick, literally physically sick. Why? Because you're taking a holy moment, the Lord's Supper, what we call it, the Lord's Supper, the remembrance of Christ's death, and you're getting drunk at that event. You're having a little too much of the grape juice, and back then it was the real stuff. Right? You're getting drunk at a moment that's supposed to be holy and reverent. Like, something's off there. And that's why you're sick. James, in the book of James, half-brother of Jesus, the one guy who actually didn't think Jesus was who he said he was in the early days. Like, it took a while for James to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He even writes to his people, like, hey, some of you are sick, and some of you have even died because of unrepentant sin. Like, God just decided, this person is no longer going to mess up the body of Christ, so I'm just going to bring them to heaven so they can't mess up anything else. That's what James is saying. Like, sometimes I believe we forget the power of God that lives in us and the high calling that we have. And that's what happened to the church at Corinth. They had forgotten the high calling of God. They had forgotten how much impact, how much power they have, how much influence they had. And they had gotten caught up in pettiness. They had got caught up in division. They had got caught up in their own kingdom. They had got caught up in, hey, the world still looks pretty cool. And they missed the opportunity to make a difference for the kingdom. Because God's temple is holy. And guess what? You, just put your name in there. You are that temple. Don't be mistaken. God is going to defend the church. God is going to defend the church. And God is not going to let anything happen to the church. He will defend the purity and the strength of the church. And you and I have that great responsibility to be a part of that defense, part of that purity, part of that building up. We have the opportunity to be a part of that. And that's what he calls us to be. Because we represent the living God here on earth. We are plan A through Z for God. You are. I am. Plan A through Z. We're the body of Christ called to live out God's plan here on earth. That is a significant and a daunting responsibility. Sometimes we don't want it. I don't want it sometimes. I just want to do things my own way. That's probably all of us. This is too high a calling. And it's in those moments that we've forgotten that the power of God lives in us. That we're marked by holiness. And that we have the power of the resurrection living in us. And so don't forget today, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwells in you. And know that when you and I keep our minds focused on eternity and things that really matter, there's nothing that can stop us. There's nothing that can stop the church. And that's not First Baptist Friendswood, the building. No, that's First Baptist Friendswood. Nothing can stop us. That should be a great comfort to you and me. That when you and I live according to God's plan, nothing can stop us. God's will be accomplished. And so I want to invite you this morning to think about how you are building up the church. How am I building up the body of Christ? Do I believe that the temple, that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do I believe that? Do I live that way? Do I live in a way that brings glory to his name? Will you pray with me?